series, and we've called it Jesus is Greater. And if you look through the book of Hebrews, you will find that over and over again, you will find that Jesus is greater in so many different aspects. I believe in the first couple chapters, you'll see that Jesus is greater than angels. His rest is greater. His priesthood is greater. His sacrifice is greater. And it continues throughout the book. And so Hebrews is an in-depth story. And I'm sure that if we were to look at it in depth, we could probably go for 2 to 3 years talking and looking through the book of Hebrews. But maybe many of you would grow tired. So we've just taken upon ourselves, I believe, to do these 6 weeks looking at the book and some aspects of it. So last week I shared about his rest is greater. I did share that it was ironic that I was having a sleep study this last Sunday night. That went fairly well. It's a work in progress, so you can continue to pray for that. That, man, just to be able to appreciate rest that you receive is indeed a gift. And to be able to actually feel rested is a great gift. But I've titled my message this morning, Out of the Shadow. I'm not sure if you have read in Hebrews 8 and verse 5, where it talks about the shadow and the copy. And so what we had before was a shadow and a copy. And so now Christ is offering us an opportunity to come out of the shadow. And as he presents his story in the book of Hebrews, he shows us the extent of coming out of the shadow that was before. And what the Israelites were experiencing for seemingly 1,400 years was indeed just a copy, a shadow of what was to come. And yes, it was a great reality for a period of time, but they were continually looking forward to the arrival of the coming deliverer. And in the fullness of time, God indeed brought that deliverer. And so this morning, we want to share and look into this out of the shadow. And as I begin, let me just open up in a word of prayer. Dear Father, thank you for this time we have this morning to dwell and to go into your word. And we're asking for you to teach us and instruct us in this truth, for we pray in your name, amen. As God brought the nation of Israel out of Egypt, they stopped at Mount Sinai, and we're all familiar with the story. As they came to the mountain and all that they experienced at Mount Sinai, and we're not sure exactly how long they spent there, but they would have spent an extended period of time at that mountain. And God gave them a system of religious practice whereby he might be able to dwell with them as a nation. It was God's heart, God's desire, that he might be able to physically dwell with them as a nation. And he was going to do that through the tabernacle. And so in the fullness of time there, you see that he came when the temple or when the tabernacle was completed, and he filled the temple. And the smoke was so great that they weren't able to actually even minister. And then at the completion of the temple, again, he came to dwell with the people. And God's heart for us is that he might dwell with us. This is the God of the universe, the God of eternity past, the God of eternity future. He wants to dwell with us, his people. And the greatest joy that he can have is that he might be able to dwell with us. He appointed a law for them to follow, but also a priesthood centered around a tabernacle. He chose the tribe of Levi to be his perpetual representatives in the functioning of the tabernacle and temple in time. They would bring their sacrifices to the priest, and he would carry out the sacrifice for them. And along with this, the chief priest would make atonement for the people once a year. And so once a year, the high priest would prepare himself with his vestments, with also a sacrifice for himself. And then he would go in with blood and make atonement for the nation of Israel. And this practice continued for some 1,400 years. They did not always observe the covenantal relationship that God established with them, but it was and became an ingrained part of their thinking. Israel in the wilderness had seen Moses go up the mountain into the cloud with lightning and thunder and a loud trumpet sound, and they were terrified. So as Moses went in and he experienced speaking with God face to face, the relationship that we now have because of Christ's work on the cross, but that terrified them. And they saw Moses go up the mountain. If the people got too close to the mountain, God warned that he would break forth upon them with a deadly plague. And you can look back to Exodus chapter 19 and see that laid out before them. The Jews knew that they could not saunter into the Holy of Holies to chat with God, and not even the high priest could go into the Holy of Holies unless he was properly prepared. And so they had a different relationship, and they understood the difference in that relationship. Only the high priest could enter there, and only once a year, and he had to carry blood with him. The Jewish people knew how desperately they needed a high priest if they were to approach God himself. And the author of Hebrews is making the point that Jesus is our high priest. But he is not just the fulfillment of the Levitical priesthood. He is something more. A high priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. To view him on par with the Levitical priest would be to make a spiritual fatal mistake. That entire old system was designed to point ahead to Jesus Christ, who superseded and fulfilled it. You see, when Christ came, he didn't just come as the last Levitical priest. See, he was not of the tribe of Levi, so he couldn't operate within the Aaronic system. He had to operate outside of the Aaronic system. So it wasn't that he came in completion, in fulfillment of the Aaronic system, as the final priest. He came with a whole new priesthood under the order of Melchizedek. And at the cross, Christ gave access into the Holy of Holies. The curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom, and he now invites into his presence through the blood of Christ. And so as he at the cross there, he gave us opportunity there to come into the Holy of the Holies, so to speak, and to talk to him face to face, to lay our concerns before him face to face. Because Christ is about relationship. He wants to have relationship with us, and he's given us access to be able to have relationship with him. So the author of Hebrews walks us through how Christ's priesthood is greater than what was under the Aaronic priesthood. The author wants to take us out of the shadow or the copy and display the majesty of Christ as our high priest before the throne of God, ever interceding for his saints before the Father. And so they were looking forward to Christ coming one day. They were looking forward to a coming deliverer. And now in the fullness of time, he came, and he's carrying us out of the shadow or the copy as what is described of what the Aaronic priesthood was like. And he wants us to see his majesty, his glory, which is on display. He's taken us out of the shadows of always questioning if what you did was enough, out of the shadows if what you were presenting to God was acceptable. Yes, you could look over the sacrifices and not see any blemishes, but then second-guess yourself, it was truly the fact. Well, it looks good to me, but is it acceptable to God? Always second-guessing yourself if what you are presenting is acceptable to a holy God. Out of the shadows of wondering whether the high priest would survive his trip into the Holy of Holies. And so they put pomegranates on the bottom of his garment to indicate that he was still alive. And there are stories even told that sometimes they maybe even put a rope around his leg that they could pull him out if he didn't make it. And so he wants to take us out of that shadow of guessing if what we are presenting is acceptable. The shadow of wondering if something were to happen to you before the sacrifice was made, would it be acceptable, or would you go to paradise? With this also came the cleanup that would be required. The smell would have been intense, and I'm not sure if you ever stopped to think about all the smell that would have been involved. And hopefully your tent wasn't close to the temple, and that you were a little bit further out, and you wouldn't have to bear the smell, or maybe hopefully the wind was going in the right direction. Because you can just only imagine the amount of sacrifices in a day, the amount of blood that was spilled as well in a day. Out of this shadow and copy, God in the fullness of time sent his deliverer to allow mankind to come into the light of relationship with him, but also as high priest for us that is so much better than what was. Christ is now seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven, ever making intercession for us, his saints. He has a better place, a better position. And so if you have your Bibles open, let's look into the book of Hebrews this morning into chapter 7. I want to read a couple sections from verse 11 to verse 16, and then verses 23 to chapter 8, verse 2. So if you have your Bibles open, let's look at Hebrews chapter 7, starting at verse 11. Now if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law. What further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, for which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clearer still, if another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become such, not on the basis of a law of physical requirements, but according to the power of an indestructible life. And then continue down to verse 23. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. Now, beginning at chapter 8. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister in the sanctuary in the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched, not man. And so we see here a description of Jesus Christ, his majesty presented in as our high priest. The writer of Hebrews is presenting Christ as supreme over all other priesthood, and especially superior in every way to the Aaronic priesthood. He wants to show us that Christ is greater, and that his priesthood is greatly different than what took place before. The ministry of Christ as priest, both in his person and the work, was not an improvement of the Aaronic system, but it was a new order entirely. Christ in his work as high priest fulfilled much that was anticipated in the Aaronic priesthood. And so when God gave Moses a pattern for the priestly sacrificial system, he didn't just make it up on the spot for the Jewish people. He patterned it after the glorious reality in heaven. The point of the book of Hebrews is that Jesus Christ, God's Son, has not just come to fit into the earthly system of priestly ministry as the best and final human priest. But then which shows contrast, he came to fulfill and put an end to that system and to orient all of our attention on himself ministering for us in heaven. They experienced the priesthood in an external format. They brought their animals to the priest. He made the sacrifice for them, largely external in that time. And now Christ in his coming wants us to take from that external and put it and make it intrinsic. The Old Testament tabernacle and priests and sacrifices were shadows. Now the reality has come and the shadow has passed away. So the writer wants us to marvel at the superiority of the priesthood of Jesus over the Old Testament priesthood. And so he presents them that way as a contrast. The people would have understood the priesthood that they had experienced for some 1,400 years. But now he wants to contrast that with what they experienced with what Christ's priesthood and how it is so much different and better. And so if you see there verse 26, we see that Jesus is sinless. We have a high priest who is holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. No other priest could ever say that. They were all sinful like you and me. They had to take care of their own sin before they could minister for the people. And so when the high priest would enter to make atonement, he had to make first sacrifice for himself before he could enter. And then he went in with the blood to make atonement for the people. But Jesus was able to offer himself as a perfect sacrifice. There was no need to hold the animal for a period of time to make sure of its purity or worry that something might happen to the animal to disqualify it. Christ's qualifications was far superior. He was sinless, he was perfect, and he was the perfect Lamb of God. Secondly, his sacrifice of himself was once for all. In verse 27, we see that. Every work of God's grace since the sacrifice of Christ looks back to the death of Christ for its foundation. The previous copy shadow was only a covering looking forward to Christ's arrival. And the work of the Levitical priest was never finished. Each day they would wake up and do it all over again. And I'm not sure if you thought of a ministry like that. Well, tomorrow, What's going to be different about tomorrow? Well, it's going to be the same as it was today. People are going to be lined up, and we're going to be making sacrifices once again. Every day was like the previous day. And maybe they generated attitudes towards certain individuals who were demanding and entitled. And maybe if you were 50th in line or something like that, you sure want to find a way to get up to second in line, that you wouldn't spend your whole day bringing your sacrifice to the priest. And so day after day, over and over again, they offered their sacrifices. And then thirdly, they were appointed by the law in their weakness, as it says in verse 28. These priests were weak sinners, standing before God with their own sacrifices before they could represent other sinners. The law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath which came after the law points already in the Old Testament to the fulfillment of the law. Jesus Christ, our omnipotent great high priest, has no such weakness. The oath comes after the law and in fact points already in the Old Testament to the end of the law as a ritual system. So the high priest is the Messiah, the Son of God, in the order of Melchizedek, not Levi or Aaron, which would have been the case if the law were still being invoked, and is installed by an oath, not by the law, which is passing away. And so if you look at verse 28 there, you will see that he is referring back to Psalm 110 and verse 4. They were established under the law. He was not established under the law, established by an oath. He was made perfect does not imply that Jesus was not perfect. The verb expresses the truth that something has attained its goal or is fully accomplished. And so when you see that word used throughout the book of Hebrews, it's not talking about somebody that wasn't perfect and has since become perfect. What is he seeking to explain there is that something that wasn't complete has now been made complete because of Christ's work. The word means that Jesus brought the priesthood to its fulfillment so that it now needed nothing necessary to be complete. And because it is in the perfect tense, it conveys the sense that Jesus' priesthood is abiding, permanent, and it will continue forever. But just in case we didn't grasp that fact from the word perfect, he mentions into that aspect that word forever, just to make sure that we are clear on that aspect. Christ's priesthood is forever. In contrast to the Aaronic priesthood, which had a beginning, when God appointed Aaron and his descendants to be priests for Israel, Christ's priesthood is forever. They were appointed for life. They had a period of time when they were priests. But their time came when their death came, and then they had to choose another high priest. In the eternal quality of his priesthood, Christ fulfilled that which was anticipated in part in Melchizedek, who according to the scriptures was without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like unto the Son of God, and he remains a priest perpetually, as you see there in chapter 7 and verse 3. So he was in a different order. He wasn't under the Aaronic order, because he couldn't be under the Aaronic order, because he wasn't of the tribe of Levi. He was of the tribe of Judah. And so he expresses to us, then he opens up what the whole priesthood of Melchizedek looks like. The work that Christ is doing as our high priest will never end or take a different direction because someone else likes to do it differently. And I'm sure if different priests, high priests, would have done their ministry, yes, they were told how to do their ministry, but each person would have done it uniquely different. Maybe someone had a more relational aspect to their lives, and so they could be approached. Maybe some other people, that wasn't their gift, relationships. And so then they would have experienced their ministry differently. But here we see that his position is untransmissible. Means that as Christ has laid his character out for us, we know that he will be a high priest forever. That will not change. It will not move to anybody else. It will always be Christ who is our high priest. And we can rest in that fact, that he will not change, his position will not change. It will never be passed on to anybody else. He is a faithful, merciful, and understanding high priest, as he was tempted in every way like us, but without sin, as you see there in verse 15 of chapter 4. And so his priesthood is uniquely relational, because as he came to this earth, he experienced and was tempted in all points like unto us. And so as we come into his presence, we can lay the concerns before him and know that he understands. He cares because he walked through it and he knows about it. The high priesthood of Jesus, the coming of the reality instead of the shadow, fulfills and ends the physical center of Old Testament worship, the tabernacle and the temple. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle would have been the center of their worship. They would have centered their worship around the tabernacle. And now Christ, in his coming, he seeks to carry that image outside of a building, and he makes it so much greater. See, what this means in essence is that the worship life of the Old Testament has been radically refocused onto Jesus himself. And he has become a radically spiritual thing as opposed to an external thing. And so as he comes in and he dwells within us, the worship comes from the heart. And we have opportunity to worship our Creator from his indwelling presence. And so worship has intrinsically changed and been refocused. The external is still important, but now the spiritual is so radically pervasive that virtually all external life, not just church life, is the expression of worship. And so that's why we see in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 there, where he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And what he wants us to see and understand is that worship isn't so much external, though that is a part. Worship comes from the heart, from the relationship that we have, from Christ's indwelling presence. And thus, the worship has changed in our lives. There's a reason for this radical spirituality of worship in the New Testament. And the reason is this: the New Testament is a missionary document. And as Kevin shared this morning with us already, the opportunity to be able to be involved in discipleship. And others, as we've had recently, Velma and Kerstin, come and share their ministry and their lives as they carry the gospel around the world. And it was great to see Matt and Riley here as well, and their opportunity and their desire to be involved in missions as well. The New Testament is a missionary document. The message of this book is meant to be carried to every people on earth and incarnated in every culture of the world. That is why our high priest came and ended tabernacle and sacrifices and feasts and vestments and dietary law and circumcision and priesthood. The Old Testament was mainly a come and see religion. The New Testament is mainly a go and tell religion. And so one of the aspects of the priesthood is the whole worship style that's taken place as well. That we don't have to come to this building to worship. We can worship Christ at any time throughout the week. We have opportunity as his children to be constantly involved in worship because he comes with us and dwells within. To make that possible, the Son of God has not abolished worship, but made it the kind of radically spiritual engagement with God in Christ that can and must happen in every culture on the earth. Worship is not trivialized in the New Testament, but intensified, deepened, and made the radical fuel and goal of all missions. As we walk from the headboard of life to the footboard, we have a high priest superior in every way, seated at the right hand of the Father, ever making intercession for us. He's interceding for us, and he desires to commune with us. And so as we look at his aspect of his priesthood, we have the opportunity to come into the presence of God. We can lay the concerns and cares of our hearts before him because he has given us entrance. As I shared already, the curtain in the temple was rent from top to bottom, meaning that we can come into the Holy of Holies before the mercy seat of God himself, and we can share our concerns and our cares. And it's not just that we have opportunity, but he desires for us to come. He's looking forward to our arrival. He wants to hear from us, and he invites us in. Oh, would you just come, but simply come and share the concerns of our hearts. We are invited into his presence to commune and worship directly. Dohold Hagner has made this statement: until one gains an adequate sense of the overwhelming majesty of the thrice holy God, and simultaneously a true sense of one's sinfulness and unworthiness, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6 verses 1 to 5, one is not able to understand or appreciate the importance of priests and their work. If we don't understand the majesty of God himself and our sinfulness, then we will not understand what it means about Christ's priesthood and this role that he's playing for us. When the accuser of the brethren comes before God, our high priest is there to intercede and be our advocate. We can draw near at any time without fear or hesitation before our Savior, who understands because he was tempted in every way like us, but without sin. We can bring every concern and care and lay it before him, as he is our high priest forever. The former was a copy and a shadow, but in Christ we have the real and the complete. And so as we look at the book of Hebrews, we see the previous was only a copy and a shadow. They were looking forward to the deliverer's coming. And when he came, he presented us the joy and opportunity of being able to be in his presence continuously. And it's not that when we get to heaven one day, his priesthood will end. His priesthood is perpetual. It is forever, for eternity. And forever, throughout eternity, we will get to enjoy that priesthood, his ministry as well. And so he wants us to come. Would we but come with the cares, concerns that we have, lay them before him with a God who understands and desires for us to come. May we be people that desire to come into his presence. Let's just close in a word of prayer, and I'm calling the worship team up as well to play, sing one more song. Dear Father, thank you for this time we have had. And Heavenly Father, may you show us your majesty. May we grow in our opportunity and our understanding of what worship means, because you have made the way open into your presence. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your indwelling presence. And that, Heavenly Father, no longer do we have to come to a building, but you go with us and you dwell with us. So thank you for that unspeakable gift, for we pray in your name. Amen.